There we go.
Lord Jesus, thank you that we are all very special to you.
Yeah.
But I thank you that Jane is too. And I thank you that she loves you. I thank you that she walks with you. I thank you that she hears you, Father. And I especially want to say thank you that you have put a word on her heart for today, something that you want to share with your people. And I just pray that you'd help Jane just to communicate that and to share that. And Father, I really pray that this morning we would hear your voice speaking to us as individuals and to us as a church. And that, Father, from here we would go away and we would act upon that. I thank you for your presence, and I thank you that you love us beyond all things, that your love is just for us. And I pray that today we would hear that loud and clear, that you are for us and that your love is for us. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much.
Okay. Nick, could you put the first? Thank you. Excuse me, I've got a bit of a cold. Okay, so as I was thinking about this talk, I really felt that God wanted to speak to us all about the heart. Now, he's been on my case for at least a year about different things. And you know, God really, really loves us as we are. Let's just get that straight first. But you know, because he loves us so much, he wants us to change. He won't just leave us in our mess and our mix-ups. He wants us to actually move on and become more and more like him, because that's love, isn't it? And, you know, just hear me in that, and hear me also that I'm not there yet, but I'm on my way in this journey. So we're all changing. Thank God we are. Thank God we've changed over the years because of his work in our lives. We've been singing so many wonderful songs, haven't we, about his work in our life, and it's all from him and everything. Actually, it is, because we can't change ourselves at all. So just release yourself from that, from having to change yourself, because you can't. Believe me, I've tried, and I couldn't either. So relax. Okay, next slide, please. Okay, so on Tuesday we sang this song, and actually this was one that was already on my heart. All I have and all I am is yours. There's nothing that I have on earth that doesn't come from you. I lay aside my pride and worldly worth. To serve you is the greatest thing that I could ever do. Wow. I don't know about you, but when I sing some of these songs, I think, oh God, all I have and all I am, is that right? I feel quite challenged. To serve you is the greatest thing that I could ever do. Just flash up the next one, please, thanks. And at Christmas time, we sang this one quite a few times. What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what I can, I give him, give my heart. So why speak about the heart? You know, last week we were talking about identity, which is great. It was a really good start to the new year. So God would have me speak to about the heart today, because he wants us to live from the inside out. And what that means is the spirit man, or the part that God's made alive, he wants us to live from that place, not from circumstances, from feelings, from whatever's going on. He wants us to live from inside out. Next one, please. Okay, so I'm just going to read a bit from Proverbs. Most of the readings I'll do will be from the Amplified, but there's the odd one that isn't, as you'll see. So this is from Proverbs 4:21, and I'm actually only going to read 23. My son, attend to my words. So this is Solomon speaking to his son, and as you know, he asked God for wisdom. He didn't ask God for riches. He asked God for wisdom, and God gave him bucket loads of it. So he was talking to his son about some of these things. So my son, attend to my words, consent and submit to my sayings. Let them not depart from your sight. Keep them in the center of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, healing and health to all their flesh. Keep and guard your heart with all vigilance, and above all that you guard, for out of it flow the springs of life. So I'm just going to just go through that a little bit. So Solomon's speaking to his son and telling him to be attentive. Attend to the words that I'm telling you. And you know, I really feel this year, this is another thing I was feeling when I was praying about this, that God wants us to really pay special attention to the Bible this year like never before. And what do I mean by that? Well, when faced with a difficult situation, decision, or we're lacking in direction, do we go to the Bible first? Do we go somewhere else? Do we go and talk to a friend? Do we just do our own thing and then think, oh, what does God think afterwards? But you know, I think it says in the Word that the Bible should be active and living. That means that when we use the words of the Bible and say them, that actually they do something. They create something. It does something. Do you know, when we know what God's telling us to do, do we actually submit to it? Like verse 20 says in my Bible. Or we like the man who Jesus spoke about have failed to do the words of Jesus and built his house on the sand, and when the storms came, you know what happened, it fell down. Are we going to be like the wise man this year who put the words of Jesus into practice and was like the house that was built on the rock of Jesus? So what's the effect of these words? If we keep them in the center of our hearts, as verse 21 says, if we practice them, put them into action, there'll be healing and health for all our flesh. Now that's interesting. I've never seen this before, actually. Could this be true? That if you and I practice the words of God every day of our lives, we would be healed, body, soul, and mind. Well, I think that's what it is saying. Interesting. But it's in the context of this whole thing about the heart. So we're to be a guard. So it says in the Word, keep and guard your heart with all vigilance, and above all that you guard, for out of it flow the springs of life. Do you know, I was thinking how seriously we take guarding our houses, guarding our cars, locks, all sorts of things, you know, security alarms. Some people have burglar alarms, security lights that come on when anyone approaches, etc., etc. But do we take guarding and securing our hearts as seriously? Do we invest in locks and means to keep the enemy out of our lives? Imagine having an alarm that is activated every time we're about to sin. Well, maybe we do have one, but maybe we don't listen. Or a light that comes on when the devil, our enemy, is prowling around outside. The thing is, who is called to guard the heart? Well, you are, actually. And I am. It's our responsibility. We're responsible for our own hearts. We're responsible for being careful that the spring that flows from our life is clear and pure. Can you imagine what it must be like to drink contaminated water? This is what millions of people are doing across the world, aren't they? And you know how sick they get. We're regularly told on TV how sick people are because of dirty water. But you know, are we living with contaminated hearts? Because Jesus said it wasn't what went into a man, i.e. food, that defiled him, but it is what came out of the mouth from the heart. And that's in Matthew 15:11 onwards. So, you know, this is a challenge. Am I dealing with my sin and sinful attitudes? Or do I think to myself, this sin is so little, no one knows. It won't affect anyone else. It's no big deal. But what does unconfessed sin do in my life? I'm just going to read a little bit from this book, The Stronghold of God by Francis Frangipan. Thank you. It was very useful, Richard. Some of us have certain individuals in our lives that we have not forgiven and whom we do not love. Do you know, perhaps you're right. They do not deserve your forgiveness. But what you do not realize is the consequences of your anger. As long as you refuse to forgive, a part of you is trapped in the past where you are continually being reminded of your pain. Even the calendar season in which you were hurt stimulates depression and foreboding. Until you forgive, you will not be fully released to go on with your life. Do you know, there's only one way we can have true fellowship with God, and that is in the here and the now. But when your mind is harboring unforgiveness, you are neither in the here nor in the now. What they did to you is over. It does not have real existence or life of its own except in your mind and your heart. There within you, the conflict continues to live. And as long as it lives, you are still being hurt by it. The person who wounded you may have long since died. That person cannot be blamed, for you are the one who keeps your wounds alive. Quite challenging, hey? So if we're Christians, there are two ways in which we are to guard our hearts, probably more, but these are two I've thought of anyway, to guard the life source that God has put within our lives. And secondly, to ask God, the Holy Spirit, to search our lives, to reveal anything that is contaminating our lives. Thank you. Next slide, please. So the importance of the heart. Well, you know my background, I'm a physio. Yes, of course, we can't exist without a heart in the natural, and once it stops, we're really dead. And the Greek word for the heart is cardia with a K, from which we get the word cardiac. So the heart, according to the Holman Bible Dictionary, is the center of physical, mental, moral, intellectual, and spiritual lives of humans. The word heart is mentioned over 1,000 times in the Bible. It's a vast subject that this morning we could not possibly cover all the uses of the word heart. So let's just touch on a few explanations of how the Bible describes the heart. Proverbs 23 verse 7 states that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So biblically, the heart thinks, and this determines our lifestyles, behaviors, and speech. Secondly, it was said of David when Samuel was sent by God to anoint the next king of Israel in 1 Samuel 16 verse 7, the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Do you know, the Lord knows our hearts even if we don't utter a word. And when Jesus was on the earth, he knew what the disciples and the religious groups were thinking in their hearts. Our heart attitudes are exposed to the Lord all the time. We can't hide from God. And he sees right into our hearts. Thirdly, in Jeremiah 17, verse 9 to 10, the message, I like this bit, the heart is hopelessly dark and deceitful, a puzzle that no one can figure out. But I, God, search the heart and examine the mind. I get to the heart of the human. I get to the root of things. We can think sometimes that our hearts are really pure before God. But it's only as we willingly allow our hearts to have God's light shine upon them that we learn about ourselves and what needs repenting of or turning away from. King David knew what this was like. He really blew it, didn't he? In Psalm 51, verse 9 to 10, the Message Bible says, "Don't keep looking at my sins, God. Erase them from your sight." But he knew where to go for help. "Create in me a clean and new heart, O God, filled with clean thoughts and right desires." And God forgave him, didn't he? Praise God. So the heart can be a dark place. But, as I said before, we can't change ourselves. That's the good news. Only God can. So fourthly, the heart can experience emotions. It can be full of pride, boasting, self-reliance, jealousy, hatred, bitterness, unforgiveness, trusting and leaning on others, unbelief, just to name a few, and there's a massive list in the Bible. For those taking notes, have a little look at Jeremiah 17, 5 to 8, and Galatians 5, 17 to the end of the chapter. And I was praying about this talk. I just felt really prompted to speak about boasting. Because, you know, we can boast of spiritual things as well. How well we're doing. Whew. But you know, who is it actually who enables us to do well? And who is it who gives the power for mission? It's God, isn't it? But I really felt that you should say that, actually, because we've got to all be very careful what we boast of. And Ephesians 2, 8-9 in the New Living Translation says, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take any credit for it. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast. None of us. We're also told not to boast about the future. Proverbs 27 verse 1 and James 4:13-15. So what are we to boast about? Well, actually there's only one thing I could find. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 31 from the New Living Translation again. Therefore, as the scriptures say, if you want to boast, boast only of the Lord. So there we are. Only boast of God. Number 5, the heart can be hard, really hard, but God wants to come and change us. And Ezekiel 36:26-27 says, a new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall heed my ordinances and do them. So as the verses say again, we do not have to change ourselves. Thank God again. God is doing all the giving and all the taking away. He promises to give a new heart, a new spirit, and take away our stony, hard hearts and give us soft hearts. Also, Holy Spirit will cause us to walk as God wants us to walk through life. We don't have to try and make it happen. So which of us wants soft hearts? I know that I do, and I really pray that all of us here want soft hearts. Number 6, in biblical terms, a heart is meant to discern, understand, and to see. So in Ephesians 1:18, the NIV, Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and they are the people of God. We sing, don't we? Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. You know, that's where it's all happening, in the heart. Number 7, the heart is the seat of the conscience. And I think I don't need to say any more about that, do I? I think we all know what that means. So as you can see, the heart is much, much more than a functioning organ in our bodies, and we are to take care what is in it and what comes out of it through our mouths. But I'm not going to speak about that today, it's too long. So let's have a correct focus. What is our focus to be? Jesus tells us in Matthew 6 verse 21 to store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither rust nor worm consume and destroy, and thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Quite a challenge. So where are our hearts to be focused? I would say on God, his kingdom, and on eternal things, not earthly things that are all passing away. Thank you, Nick. Help is at hand. Hallelujah. We need it, don't we? Help is at hand, John 8. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the way. If we know Jesus, not only will he set us free, but the words of truth in the Bible will set us free as well. Thank you, God. Help is at hand, John 14, because we have the person of Holy Spirit living in our lives if we know him, and he's called the Helper. So there you are. Where to go? The Helper. Help is at hand for those who are humble before God. And the humble will receive help and grace. So if you're proud, be careful. It's the humble that receive help. James 4, again, I mentioned that one. Hebrews 4:14-15. You can read that for yourselves. You know, we're to come to the throne of grace. It's not creep into the throne of grace. God expects his children to come fearlessly, confidently, and boldly to the throne of grace, where we will find mercy and grace for every need we have. every need. We don't have to hide our heart's sins and secrets anymore. We can come boldly, fearlessly. He understands our humanity. That's great, isn't it? Romans 8. Help is at hand because we're not condemned. We are already freed to live under the law of the Holy Spirit, not in the old way of sin and death. Thanks, Nick. Okay, so grandma's house. My grandma was born during the Boer War. She was a really strict kind of grandma, quite sort of unemotional, as a lot of that generation was. But every Sunday we used to go around to my grandma's, and my grandfather was only ever allowed in the kitchen because of his dirty boots, because he was a farmer. We were allowed in one of the parlours, as she called them, which was like a living room, where the TV was. And she had another parlour, which was locked. And I never got to go in it, apart from once in my life when my mum was cleaning it. But I could never understand for the life of me why we weren't allowed in this parlour, because nobody seemed good enough to go in the parlour. And I don't know who was supposed to go in it, because she really only knew farmer types and her family. And none of us got to go in. So it was a bit odd, but we did have limited access to her house. Next slide, please. So, some weeks ago, I had a picture, and it was about the rooms of my heart. And I felt challenged, actually. So which rooms am I going to invite the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit into? So the picture was of a house. It was daytime. There was nothing special architecturally about this house, nothing distracting me about the outside, apart from when I walked around the outside, I noticed that only one room had the curtains open, and the sunlight was streaming into that room. And so I went through the door, and as I went in, the room with open curtains had beautiful furniture, decor, and welcoming atmosphere. It was clearly the living room or the parlour. And as I walked back into the hall, I tried the other doors. One was locked, and another was slightly ajar, so I tried to push it open, only to discover that it had a wedge stuck behind it, which made it impossible for me to get in. There was somebody rustling around in this room, but they wouldn't let me in. So I thought, oh, right, okay. And as I thought about this picture, I felt the Lord say that this is how many of our hearts are. We can be willing to let him into the room that looks really great, that everybody sees. But there are other rooms we don't want him to come into, so we lock them. Sometimes we'd like him to poke his head around the door, just to get a glimpse of who we really are. But we hold back on him and put a wedge in his way. And I was reminded again that the only person who can remove the wedge is us. Because the more you push, actually, it gets even tighter, doesn't it, the door? And the scripture that immediately came to mind was one where it's written to the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3:20, when Jesus is saying, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears and listens to and heeds my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will eat with him and he will eat with me. You know, Jesus will not force the door open. He won't. He knocks and he waits. And he waits for us to open the door. And then he comes in. Jesus, the lover of our souls, longs to come into the whole of our hearts so we can have the abundant life that he speaks about in John 10:10 and the abundant life he died to give us. Do you want that abundant life? Because you know I do. And I keep on going until I sort of get there. But we have to grant him permission first. Next slide, please, Nick. So what does God want? I've just said that he wants all our heart, every room in our heart. And because he loves us, we can trust him when he comes. He's not a harsh God and he won't push his way in. And recently I was reading two pivotal verses. And I was really touched by these verses again. I've been reading the words of Jesus for some time. And it comes in Matthew 22, 36 to 40, and also found in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. And it's a commandment. We know there's 10 commandments in the Old Testament, but there's also two in the New. A commandment to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and all of our mind, and all of our strength. And the second part is to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And verse 40 says, these two commandments sum up, and upon them depend all the law and the prophets. It's as if everything balances on these two love scriptures. Everything of God, because God is love. This is how important love is. Love for God first, and for others as well. We're to love as he has loved us. John 13, verse 34. Now ask God to make your heart bigger for him, that his love would flood your life and your heart more and more, that we may know how we're truly loved, so we can love others with that love. God wants us to have right behaviors, godly behaviors, attitudes and thinking. And I made a little plumb line, but unfortunately we lost our beautiful plumb line. But I've made this plumb line because a plumb line is a piece of string with a weight attached to one end, and it's used either to test if something is straight, vertical, such as a wall, or to find the depth of water when you're in shallow water. Plumb line is used when we put up wallpaper, particularly in our house, because ours is an old cottage and everything is wonky in our cottage. The eye alone can deceive, I can assure you. And the pattern can go crooked if we don't use a plumb line. The point is, living in this world, we need to use the plumb line of the Bible to test values, thinking, etc., because the world's standards and values are nothing like God's. To see if they line up with the Word of God, as our hearts can easily be deceived in the same way as the eye can when decorating in crooked surroundings. The plumb line of God's love, let's use that this year as well. When we have certain attitudes in our hearts, such as jealousy, unforgiveness, etc., let's go to God and say, am I living in love, the plumb line of your love this year? My attitude's lining up with your attitudes and your love. Just ask ourselves, is this how Jesus would act? Because you know he sees into our hearts, doesn't he? And he longs that we'll be as he is, become more like him. Going to leave that now. Okay. Next slide, please. So let's have a cardiac assessment this morning. Okay. This is very simple. In simple terms, just as the heart has four chambers and a number of valves ensuring the ongoing flow of blood around the heart, so it's eventually pushed out around the circulatory system through the whole body, so the health of our spiritual heart will affect our whole body and our life. So, why can love be impeded in our lives? Why do I find it so difficult to receive and pass on the love of God? Because, you know, the Lord knows our hearts. We really want to love him, don't we? We really want to serve him, and we really mean it when we say it, don't we? And God wants to get into every room or chamber of our lives. You know, we can experience his love through the reading of the Bible as we get to know him. We can experience the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. And we can experience love when we interact with other people who know and love Jesus. Number one, God says, come to me. Several places in the Bible he says, come, come, keep coming. But why do I struggle with this? Do we struggle to come to God because we're not quite sure if he's totally trustworthy? Is he dependable? Are we sure that he is all that he says he is? We might struggle because we don't really know him. and we don't even know we're children of God, like we were talking about last week. And that is our loving, and that He is our loving Heavenly Father. Hence we struggle to come. Secondly, we might struggle because we're so full of hurt, pain, disappointment, sin, etc. All these things can block us from experiencing the love of God and presence in our lives. And it might be as if the curtains have been shut, the doors have been locked. Keep out God. It's too painful. Sometimes it might be that painful that we don't want Him to come to us and save us from this stuff in our lives and deliver us. One of the names of God is Deliverer, and He wants to deliver us from this stuff. Do you know, we can have layers of stuff over our hearts which we've built up for our protection. Don't get too near me, I'm protecting myself. But the sad thing is that we're robbing ourselves of a life abundant that Jesus came to give us. And we end up pushing people away, not loving them. I think I've said enough of that. Who is my pacemaker? Every heart needs a pacemaker, because without it, we wouldn't function either. And in simple terms, it's the ignition of the electrical system of the heart. So is God the one who ignites and directs us? Or is it our will driving us? Our thoughts, our desires? You know, if you've got a problem with your pacemaker in the natural, it can alter your heartbeat and make you feel very unwell. It can even cause you to faint and become weak. Is God the strength of my life? Or am I relying on weak flesh, i.e. myself? And the Bible warns us against that, because we just buckle, don't we? We cannot be relied upon. What about my heart valves? Are they healthy? What about the output from my heart? Is it healthy? Is it bringing life to my body and life to others? Okay, last slide, please. I'm just going to read Isaiah 61. A little bit from it anyway. Okay, so this is in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 61. It's talking about Jesus. And in Luke 4, he actually stands up in the synagogue, reads it, and says, basically, I am the good news. I'm here. I just want to read it because it gives us great hope. If we have any of these things in our hearts that I've spoken about this morning, good news. Okay, Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, Jesus, because the Lord has anointed me and qualified me to preach the gospel of good tidings to the meek, the poor and afflicted. He has sent me to bind up and heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison and of the eyes to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them an ornament of praise instead of a heavy, burdened and failing spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. So this good news, it's for the poor. So biblically, who are the poor? Okay, they're the poor physically. But mostly, it's the people who are humble, the people who are meek. If you read Matthew 5, Jesus talks about the poor in there, the Beatitudes. People are aware of the state of their hearts before God. He's coming for the poor. He's coming to heal the brokenhearted, to bind up or bandage my broken heart and heal it from the inside out. He's coming for the captives and bring prisoners release. From those that have locked themselves in, He's also coming to open up doors. Jesus is coming to us to help us to get free. The Spirit of the Lord brings freedom, not death. Okay, freedom. He's coming to bring favor. The favor of God can be described as a tangible evidence that a person has the approval of the Lord. Do you know, you do not have to work up approval with God. God gives favor. God approves of us all. He approves of you. If you don't feel approved of this morning, go to God and ask him to give you favor more and more, that you might know that you don't have to work up approval either with men or with God. Okay, it's amazing. He brings comfort. This comfort comes from the God of all comfort. He knows how to comfort. If you got sad heart or mourning heart, God's coming to comfort if you let him. He brings joy. Joy we can hardly contain, and joy unspeakable. Not joy we muster up and try and make ourselves happy today. Not that sort of joy that comes from outside, but joy from inside that God puts in our hearts. He comes to give us praising hearts. Whatever is going on in our lives, whatever our circumstances, this is our God. So, you know, this year, my prayer for all of us is that we start to really deal with our heart issues. Because, number one, God loves us and he wants our hearts to become softer and softer and more like his. Number two, God wants us to love ourselves, knowing how much we're loved. And we can only do that from the heart. And he wants us to do that because he wants us to love others, to be more and more effective in the kingdom. And we can't do that if we don't know we're really loved. Okay, so that's a real softening process that needs to happen. Number three, he wants us to walk in truth. He is truth, that's his name, true, and the word is truth. And you know, if we're hiding stuff in our hearts, we're not facing up to our truth. We need the truth of God to shine into our lives, that we can see what's really in there, that he might come into all those rooms and we won't be ashamed anymore. That he might come and heal us and forgive us and do all that needs doing in our lives. So I really pray a blessing upon us all this year, that by next year at this time, that we'll know we've shifted majorly in our relationship with God. Thank you.
Just if the band could come back down. Well, there's a lot of stuff in there, isn't there, that we can respond to. And we don't want to rush away from this, and I know the cedar tree will be open afterwards for coffee, but we just want to give the Holy Spirit time to just talk to us, speak to us, maybe respond in some ways. A few thoughts from myself. The guard on our heart and the security lighting, you know, are we still listening? Are we a bit fuzzy? Are we still as sensitive to that security light of God's Spirit? Do we have rooms in our lives that we don't allow God access to? We just don't allow the special person in. Can we remove that wedge today? Maybe your whole house is closed up and you need to know the help is at hand. You need to know Jesus for the first time. Respond today. Do we need to retest our values and attitudes with that plumb line against the Bible? Are there some things we just to remeasure against the Word? Things we're doing, maybe we just need to, well, what does God say about this? Just some thoughts there for you to just think about. If we could just stand now as we have this last song. Oh, something else.
Sorry, I forgot to do this because it was on the floor. I think Dave Scott painted this. It's the heart, and each little heart's got a word under it. Some of them are godly things in our lives. Some of them are things that perhaps we would be ashamed of if you asked us to confess them here and now. But I'm going to leave that at the front, because you can need to come and have it.